The scripture today comes from the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness. For that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, as indeed you are doing. These are sacred words. God grant us the courage and wisdom for their interpretation. The early church was run by letters, called epistles. Just as you or I might have a face-to-face meeting with our church's pastor if we have a theological question or have something in our lives that we're struggling with and need advice about, the leaders of the early church corresponded with their followers through letters. You see, they were just too far away to be able to pop around the corner to the church office for a chat. Paul, who wrote this letter to his budding church in Thessalonica, which is now Thessaloniki, in Greece, well, he was stationed, so to speak, in Corinth at the time, which is about an 89-hour walk away, according to Google Maps, so you can see why letters are probably a little bit more efficient. So Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians around 53 AD-ish, and this is just about 20 years after Jesus' death, so many of the people he's writing to were alive at the same time as Jesus, or at least grew up hearing stories about this rabble-rouser rabbi who preached love above all else and made friends with prostitutes. Now let's pause for a minute because I'd like a show of hands. How many of you have ever wondered what it would be like to meet Jesus or have wished that you could go back in time and meet him? Yeah, it's most of us. Just like us, even the Thessalonians who had never had the chance to meet Jesus loved him, would want to meet him if they could. He was their teacher, their brother, the one who proclaimed the kingdom of heaven for the meek and the lowly, who invited the little children to come and sit with him. Jesus' resurrection had happened in many of their lifetimes, and they were anxious for him to come back again. It was a pretty condensed timeline, Jesus' life. I mean, he only lived to about 32. The resurrection happened after only 3 days. You know, I think it's reasonable or at least understandable that the Thessalonians, like much of the early church, thought Jesus would be back in their lifetime. But so far, nothing. And they would have heard about it, too. If not from Paul, then from the empire, as the bigwigs collectively shouted, "Oh no, he's back!" And so they were getting impatient. They were anxious. And we can see this in Paul's response. He says to them, "I don't think, friends, that I need to deal with the question of when all this is going to happen. You know as well as I that the day of Jesus' coming can't be posted on our calendars. He won't call ahead and make an appointment any more than a burglar would. About the time everybody's walking around complacently, congratulating each other, well, we've sure got it made, now we can take it easy, suddenly everything will fall apart. It's going to come as suddenly and inescapably as birth pangs to a pregnant woman." He then reminds us, though, "Friends, you're not in the dark, so how could you be taken off guard by any of this? You're sons of the light, you're daughters of the day. We live under wide open skies and we know where we stand. So let's not sleepwalk through life like those others." He tells us to keep our eyes open and be smart. Since we're creatures of the day, let's act like it. "Jesus is coming," Paul says, "but since we don't know when that's going to be, since we can't know when that's going to be, we always have to be sober and alert. We always have to be awake to the presence of God among us." So here we are, mid-November, Thanksgiving is almost upon us. But what's the next big Jesus-themed holiday that's coming up? Someone shout it out? Yeah, Christmas! Now, I think that Christmas and Easter go together, not just because they both have to do with Jesus, but because they're the two big surprise, it's Jesus holidays. Jesus' birth and resurrection weren't on anyone's calendar. They were unexpected. Mary knew she was going to give birth to the light of the world, but she didn't know what day it was going to happen. It came on so suddenly, they didn't even have time to book a reservation at an inn, and they had to take shelter in a barn. And maybe this is what Paul is referring to when he said that Jesus will come as suddenly as the labor pains of a pregnant woman. But now, almost 2,000 years later, these events aren't unexpected for us. We know years in advance what day it's going to happen. Now, I know it's not even Thanksgiving yet, and so I'm sure none of you even want to hear the word Christmas right now, but bear with me for a little bit. Pretty soon, you're going to start planning for Christmas dinner, looking at wish lists, putting up decorations, picking out trees, and so on and so forth. And, you know, sometimes I think we can get so caught up in preparing for the main event, for Christmas Day, for Easter, or in the Thessalonians' case, for Jesus' second coming, that we lose sight of the importance of the time spent waiting. Paul is telling us, that how we live our lives in the chronos, the period of time leading up to the main event, is perhaps more important, or at least just as important, as the kairos, the moment of the main event itself. How can we focus on the waiting, though? Isn't waiting, by definition, focusing on a particular future event? How can we make waiting more about being? So let's look at Christmas as an example, and I promise this is the last time you'll hear me talk about it until Thanksgiving is over. In the church calendar, the four-week period leading up to Christmas is known as Advent. And it's so easy to breeze through Advent with our eyes on the prize. But what if we really took the time to savor the watching, the waiting, but not really knowing when Jesus is coming? And the thing is, we know when Christmas will be here, December 25th. This year it's on a Thursday. How do you focus on the waiting when you know when the main event is coming? Maybe by pretending that you don't know. Well, we can probably let go a little of that anxious feeling that Mary, the wise men, the shepherds might have had awaiting Jesus' birth, that the Thessalonians might have had waiting for Jesus' return. And you know the feeling I'm talking about. It's the one that makes your kids on long car rides just keep going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? So while we can let go of that anxiety a little, maybe we should hold on to the alertness that that kind of anxiety brings up in us. The wise men were so alert to the stars and the constellations, they had a pretty good idea that something big was about to happen. And this, you know, this can be any time of the year. I just happen to be a Christmas junkie, so I use that example. But as Paul reminds us, Jesus can come at any moment. We always need to be prepared to let God into our lives. We don't know when it's going to happen, encountering Jesus. But maybe the when isn't the point. You know the cliche that it's not the destination, it's the journey? Well, friends, I'm here to tell you it's not the destination, it's the journey. It's not the coming, it's the waiting. The watching, waiting. How is that relevant to our lives? In this day and age, even most of the Christians who believe that there will be a second coming of Jesus still agree that it's probably going to happen a very long time from now. I guess you can think of it like an unexpected house guest. They show up at the door, you invite them in, and you apologize, saying, oh, I would have cleaned up a little bit had I known you were coming today. Now, the prudent among you might be thinking, well, if you always keep your house clean, you never have to worry about unexpected house guests. To which Paul would say, exactly. When we have the date and time of a future visitor's arrival, we tend to procrastinate a little bit. We don't have to clean the house right away. We can wait until the day before the guest shows up. Now, things might look nice that day for your guests, but up until then, you've been living in a messy house, and what if someone comes to visit then? I'm sure you've guessed by now that in this analogy, the unexpected visitor is Jesus, and the messy house is our lives when we don't live them in the way Jesus has called us to do. And Paul's letter is a way of saying, come on, people, just keep your house clean. Pick up after yourself a little bit every day. Paul calls the Thessalonians to bring it back to the here and now. Paul calls us to focus on what's going on right now, to be awake, to be alert. What does what does that mean, though? What does keeping the house clean, being spiritually awake, look like? Well, according to Paul, it's dressing ourselves in faith and love. It's wearing our hope as if it were a helmet as we face life's struggles. He calls us to encourage one another, to build each other up. It's focusing on sharing the gifts that God has given us, the gifts of love, of material resources, of spiritual resources. It's behaving like God's children. So let me tell you a story. Back in the 70s and 80s, there was a Jesuit priest in Argentina who was pretty good friends with a rabbi. And no, this isn't the lead up to a joke, I promise. The priest was the head of the local Jesuit order and was pretty annoyed with the younger Jesuit brothers who had moved to the slums without permission. Now, he scolded them for their issues of discipline, but not for their impulse to help the poor. That's important. And later, when he was talking to his friend the rabbi about this, the rabbi suggested that he himself move to the slums for a few months and check it out. If not to see why the other members thought it so important to go there that they would just up and move without permission. The priest took his friend up on the advice and went. He later said that in those slums, he had a sort of second conversion. He said, "I met Jesus Christ again in the faces of the poor." So there's an example of Jesus coming to us when we least expect it. The priest, known presently as Pope Francis, followed Paul's advice to encourage each other and build each other up, and so went to help the poor, where he met Jesus. After Jesus' crucifixion, Mary Magdalene clothed herself in faith and love and ended up meeting Jesus in the garden after his resurrection when she least expected it. I've even heard parents say that they've encountered God when they first gazed upon the faces of their beloved, beloved newborns. There have been times in my life, particularly when I've gone to the water's edge on beautiful days, when the sun is beyond radiant and it sparkles off the water like glitter, and the sky is that intense blue that peeks through the trees when I look up at them. On those days, I encounter God. I feel moved to prayer, to gratitude, to joy, really. And I think what all those instances have in common is that Father Bergoglio, Mary Magdalene, you or I, when these moments have happened, it's been when we're open to God's presence. When we're living our lives in a way that invites God in, God enters in. I know we call church the house of God, but it seems to me that God is too big for any four walls, that God's presence is everywhere in our lives when we're living in the way that Jesus calls us to do, time and time again. We can cultivate these moments. We don't have to wait around for the second coming of Christ to encounter Jesus. Amen.